I'm going to continue talking about who the Holy Spirit is to you and to me. Who is the Holy Spirit to us? I hope you're not losing that in this series because it's going on for a little while. But if you remember in the very beginning, I started this series talking about, do you remember the analogy of Jim who lives down the street? And if I mention Jim to you, you know, you don't know who Jim is, and so Jim's really not important to you. But if I begin to explain to you some things about Jim's life, and things that he's done, things that he's gone through, maybe some great changes that he's made in this community or to the neighbors on this street. Maybe he had an effect of the very ownership of this building or something that starts to touch closer to you. Suddenly, Jim becomes far more important to you. Even maybe to the point, if you find you get enough information about Jim, you find yourself wanting to meet Jim. And I was like, man, I'd like to meet him. Any chance we could get him to come to one of our services? And that's the result of learning about him. That's what does that. And that's what I am hoping to do through this series, is for you to become far more familiar with who the Holy Spirit is, so that it changes from wherever you are, that you would go up several more notches in your desire to know him, to fellowship with him, and ultimately to submit to him, realizing he is the best thing you have going for you, is the Holy Spirit. So keeping that in mind, I just kind of want to take a few minutes to refresh your memories of why we're doing this series. Let me continue. The points 7, 8, and 9 are what I touched on last week, and we'll continue with now. I want to spend some more time on it. 7, 8, and 9 in the list that I have are these. Number 7 is, who is the Holy Spirit to you? He is. Could anyone tell me what number 7 is? Yes, looking at your notes. He empowers the believer to put to death the deeds of the body. The scripture, the main scripture I gave for that is Romans 8:13, that says, if by the Spirit, not by your willpower, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Number 8, anyone know what that is? He is the one who leads you. The Holy Spirit is the God who leads you. I don't remember if that's the exact wording I had on it, but that's what number 8 is. The scripture on that is the very next one, which is Romans 8:14, and it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the huios, not the nepios, huios, which is the child, not nepios, which is the infant of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the mature children of God. And then number 9 is that the Holy Spirit, who He is to you and who He is to me, He is the one that imparts and increases the fruit of the Spirit in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. These are things you want. Joy, peace, long-suffering. You may think, I don't know that I want long-suffering in my life. Actually, you do. You really want long-suffering. This is the ability to have trials, tribulation, persecution come your way and it not affect you. You remain steady, calm, able to deal with troubling people at your workplace, in your family, to be able to be around people maybe that are would agitate most and it doesn't affect you. You remain unchanged. That is a powerful, freeing characteristic to have. It is quite the contrary. It's a form of bondage if someone in your life, the person who sits next to you at work, your boss, your spouse, a good friend, can just have certain quirks about them and it just irritates the snot out of you, you know, and you just lose your peace and all that. That's the lack of that fruit of long-suffering in your life. Long-suffering is a beautiful thing. I know it sounds bad because it's got the word suffering in it. Long-suffering is someone who is patient, steady. They just stay the course. Look at Jesus and all that came against him. What you see, one of the beautiful things, you may not recognize it for what it is, one of the most beautiful things you see about Jesus when you're reading about him in the New Testament, what you're seeing is this characteristic of long-suffering. Steadiness. Unmoved by the actions of man. It's beautiful. It's powerful. So these fruits or fruit of the Spirit are produced by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that produces them in our lives. So how does this happen? These three, by the way, I just kind of realized this late last night as I was working on this sermon. I don't know if this will be interesting to you. I found it really interesting. When I was putting this list together, which is now a list of 20 attributes of the Holy Spirit, who he is to us, I was not putting them in any order whatsoever. They were literally as they came to me. I was meditating, praying, asking the Lord to reveal to me the parts that I should include into this sermon. I was reading scriptures, and as they came to me, oh yeah, that's good. I need to have that in there. And then the next one, oh yeah, that's good. And I would just, it would just go to the bottom of the list, the next one. Whatever the next one was, I would just add that to the list. Well, last night it hit me that 7, 8, and 9 work together to create one overarching purpose and in the exact order. It's not 9 and then 7 and 8 that would be the right order. The right order is 7, 8, and 9. It was as if there might have been like some divine involvement even in the order of my list. I'm not saying it's quite canon scripture, but I was like, wow, Lord, that's really cool. It made me feel good that there was probably a little more Holy Ghost on this than I was thinking when I was putting it together. Yes, this is the RBV. Version here. So let me just talk a little bit about those three. I say they work together in this overarching purpose. And what is that overarching purpose? It is to produce what? Maturity, Christ-likeness, holiness, godliness. You could say it any one of these ways. These are all interchangeable terms. Each one of those terms has its own meanings, but in the context that I'm using them, they're interchangeable terms. These three working together produce in us godliness in our life, godly character as we walk through life. The idea of these three working is to create a spirit man from heaven who came to earth and it's affecting the world. That's what it produces. It should produce in us a person from heaven, walking in the earth and affecting this world with heaven. It's bringing heaven to earth. And how do you think God is bringing heaven to earth? You know, the Bible talks about bringing heaven to earth. When's the last time you saw heaven anywhere in the earth? I mean the physical heaven. You didn't. Now you will. That day is coming. Heaven will descend and it will set up here on the earth. But what it's talking about right now is you are the avenue of heaven in the earth. God wants to bring his heaven through you in the earth. You are a heavenly being. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Talking about you, the creation, all things have become new. Now, all things are of heaven or God. All things. We are to be heaven on earth. So when we talk about holiness, and there is, you know, been teaching from the beginning of time of Christianity, in the churches throughout Christendom teaching on holiness. There's even, you know, churches, they call themselves Holiness Church. And there's whole movements, they call them, there was a movement not that long ago, it was called the Holiness Movement, where there was all this heavy teaching about holiness. Heavy, not in the teaching was heavy, I mean, there was a lot of teaching on holiness. And I just want you to know, I am 100% for it. It is totally biblical. We are to be a people who walk in holiness, who walk in Christ-likeness, who walk as God would walk in the earth, to walk godly. 100%. What I do take issue with is the how-to, because that's problematic. The way that it is taught most often, I struggle to even think of times when it wasn't taught this way, is this is what the Bible teaches, and I would add that they accurately teach what the Bible says is holy, and what the Bible teaches is unholy. Now, there's a little bit of inaccuracy at times. You know, there are teachings that say women should not wear jewelry, should not wear slacks, men should not wear shorts. I don't know, you know, there's some churches out there that believe that that is sin if you wear shorts, gentlemen. Yes, drums, definitely of the devil. Sorry about that, Brian. You know, by the way, I've played the congas and the drums, so I was right there with you, partnering with him. You know, there's these teachings. Now, those obviously, that's man. Just man just likes to get in there, add his little part to it. But as far as what the Bible teaches, you know, there is definitely accuracy in much of what is said of what is holy and what is not holy. But how to do that? The next part of that teaching, they teach you what is holy, and then they lovingly, I believe most of the time, encourage you and me, now go do it. Be this way. I mean, does not the word even say, be holy as I am holy? It says, be holy. So let's go out there and be holy. And the problem with that is that makes us no different than all other religions on the planet. And the result will be exactly the same as all other religions. It will produce two things, ultimately: self-righteous people and failure in your life. That's all it will ever produce. Now, you may reach some degree of success in using your willpower, and to that degree of success will come that degree of self-righteousness. It's automatic. It will come with it because you are producing this holiness. But what the Bible teaches is totally different. In fact, the Word of God itself, the very place the source that we get this teaching about what is holy, and it's right from the Bible, that same book says, and you can't do it. It teaches us that man is incapable. So we're taking the one part of the teaching and ignoring the second part of the teaching that says, and you can't do it. And I just want us to always remember that that's what it teaches, so that we die to this idea of we're going to do it on our own, and we pick up what the Bible says about how to do it. Now, it's not that we're not involved. I don't want to go so far, because, you know, you can, the old pendulum swing deal. I don't want to come so far over here to say we have no part to play in it. We absolutely have a part to play. I don't want to go so far as to say our willpower is not involved. It is absolutely involved. But it is involved in following, not leading. That's the difference. Right there. Our willpower is involved in following, not leading. As many as are led by their own willpower... No, as many as are led by Him, the one, the Holy One who lives within us. So how does 7, 8, and 9 work? 7 says, if by the Spirit you put to death of the deeds of the body, you will live. Number 8 on our list says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Right? So the Spirit is the one who will tell you how to do it. He leads you. and we follow, and the end result is number 9, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our life. Let me say it another way. I'm going to say this kind of 3 or 4 different ways. I'm saying the same thing, but I may say it one way and it grabs half a dozen of you, but the other are like, I'm not quite getting it. So I'll say it a different way. Maybe I'll snag a few more. I could say it this way. What the Word of God teaches is that the way to live a holy life is to renew your mind and be led by the Spirit. That's just another way of saying the same thing. Renew your mind. This is, I'm telling you what the Bible teaches. Are you listening? If you want to live a life of holiness, if you want to live, and if you don't like that, I personally don't even like to think of it that way. In fact, let me tell you how I would suggest that you live a life of holiness. Now, this is a little dangerous because this is where people can take an excerpt of something you said, chop it out, put it on the radio, and just throw you under the bus. Brad said, here's what I'm going to say. Just forget about holiness altogether. Literally, just forget about it. Now, they just chop that out, put it up on the radio. Listen, folks, this is what they're saying at Agathos. Just forget about holiness. I would say this is what works for me. It may not work for you. You may like the idea of focusing on holiness. It may do it for you. I find this burden immediately comes on me when I think about wanting to live holy and going after holiness. It just kind of immediately brings this legalism to it that I know is not of God. So I just say forget it. Just forget that. Here's another way. I think this is really more of how the Bible teaches to do it, like a lot more. Think in terms of loving people. Walk the love walk. Because as I said last week, if you take all of what the Bible teaches of what is holy, you shall not lie, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. You take all of what the Bible teaches about holiness, put them all together. I mean every, not even just its actions, but its attitude. The attitude that goes with it. Because how many of you know you could live a holy life outward and be utterly rotten on the inside? Holy, that, and therefore that's not holy at all. Holiness is all the way through and through, baby. It's from inside to out. You know, it's the whole deal. There's no facade of holiness. If it's not holy all the way through, it's not holy. So everything that holiness can do, everything that it does do, from its actions to its attitudes to its thought life, everything that you would understand holiness to be, put it all together, every part and every piece of it, it will form a picture, and that picture is spelled L-O-V-E. And that is really made clear in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. If we could put that up there, in fact, I just want us to read that. I want you to see this. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, it says this. Owe no one anything except to what? To love them. For, listen to what it says, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The whole of it. The law. You fulfilled it. For, I mean, that's a wild statement. I don't know if you ever really paid attention to that. When you read that, that's one of those you can just read right over and, and not realize what it just said. Wait a minute. I fulfill the whole law? For, it goes on to explain it, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love. You shall love. That's the whole deal of holiness. All of holiness summed up is this. You shall love. Why? Because love does no harm to his neighbor. If I'm operating in love, am I going to steal from my neighbor? If I'm operating in love, am I going to commit adultery with someone else's wife? If I'm operating in love, am I going to murder somebody? If I'm operating in love, and you can go on, love won't do any of these things. So I say, forget holiness. Just love. Focus on the love walk. And holiness will take care of itself. You will walk so beautifully holy, and you'll do it in a way that's filled with joy and peace instead of, I got to be holy. I don't want to think bad thoughts. No, it's just like, I just want to love. I want to love. And so here's how we do that. Here's how we walk the love walk. First of all, two things, basically, two major parts to it. One, renew our minds by the Word of God. This is so important, so critical. I hope this just helps you. Just one more reason why you and I need to be in the Word on a daily basis. Why is this, how's this renewing my mind going to cause me to walk holy? How does that really work? I mean, Brad, what's the practicality of that? How does that work? All right, I'm going to try and get real practical. Who can I pick on? Need a volunteer. Come on up here.
I'm wearing shorts.
Oh, yes. Yes, he's wearing shorts already. Serious sinner. We need to, there's a lot of work that needs to be done here. Okay, let's just say this is the path of righteousness. All right? And Darius is way the heck over there. Far away from the path of righteousness. In his thinking. All right? You know, the world, you're in my flesh, and the devil are bombarding us with information all the time. Just constant. It's a constant deal. Your own flesh, my own flesh, the devil, and the world, you know, what you see on the radio, what you hear, you see on TV, a conversation in the gym, everywhere, the world, right? It's all constantly bombarding us with information. And that information is about, just being really conservative, 99.999 3/8 not what God is saying. Percent of the time, not what God is saying. Conservatively speaking. So, you know, I think I have to stay up here because I'm getting feedback. So, but I want to be close to you, Darius. But I'll stay over here for now. So, you know, here he is. His thinking is such that someone's treating him poorly. Someone's being really ugly towards him right now. Maybe they're just downright selfish. I mean, maybe they really are just being self-centered as can be. A coworker, a friend, a spouse, or whatever. And maybe they, you know, if we were to watch it, we'd all gasp. Oh, I can't believe they're treating him like that. And the whole world, his flesh, and the devil will encourage him in the right action. And that is, they don't deserve anything from you right now. They certainly don't deserve your goodness, your kindness at all. And in fact, I hate them. You know what? I just hate everything about them because the devil won't say you hate them. He speaks in first person. I hate them. And then you take that thought like that was your thought. Yeah, I do actually. I hate them. I can't believe they're acting like this. And that's the thinking that's going on. And then he gets into the Word. Open up your Bible. He opens up the Bible and he starts reading it. And then he notices in the Word that it's saying, I died for them. I love them. And I need you to show them my goodness, my love, for that is what is going to bring change. Please show them my love. Show them. And then he's like, oh, yeah, that's right. And come over here a little bit. That's right. Oh, yeah. And his thinking begins to change and get closer in line with righteousness by the renewing of his mind. Now, I'll play the role of the Holy Spirit. As long as he's over there, I'm trying to lead him. I've got to take him a long way to get him over here. But his spending time in the Word renews his mind. At least that will bring him closer, making the job of the Holy Spirit a lot easier. Now, let's say as he spends time in the Word, he's thinking more like God thinks, gets him all the way over to here, and now the Holy Spirit only has maybe just a touch. There you go. The Holy Spirit only has to maybe just a nudge, because he was already pretty much right there. Just a little bit was off on this one thought. Yeah, that's right. You know, You know how it is when you're walking close, and then the Holy Spirit just shows you that one little attitude maybe. And you go, oh yeah, that's not good. But you were pretty much right there. It's just a nudge. That is so much easier. But he gets himself there by spending time in the Word. But if you're not, you'll find yourself in stinking thinking. And the Holy Spirit's got a lot more work to do. Now, if you spend, and I spend enough time in the Word, and we're really renewed our mind, we're walking in paths of righteousness already. We're walking the right walk. Now the Holy Spirit's like, praise God, we can move on to other bigger and better things. Now that you're in the path that I want you to walk in, and someone comes into your life and they're being ugly, I don't have to spend all my energy, the Holy Spirit doesn't spend all of his energy, just trying to get you to think right about how to respond. But instead, he's already there. He already knows to love, and he's loving. And now I can move into things like the gifts that I have. Her grandmother died last week, and that's why she's upset. Minister to her. You know what? I feel like I just got something from the Holy Spirit. Now, they're being all ugly. I feel like God just told me that your grandmother died last week. Is that right? And they look at you, and they just start bawling. And now you can minister to them, love to them, and all of a sudden they meet heaven. And their life gets changed, and he ends up praying with them right there and leading them to Christ. That will never happen if the Holy Spirit is spending all this time just trying to get you to think right, when he wants to take you so much further. And this is why meditation in the Word brings us into right thinking. And now we're in a better position to be used by the Holy Spirit for things far greater, far better. Amen? You can sit down, shorts and all. There is another thing important about the meditation in the Word. I'm saying there's two ways that we walk in Christ-likeness. One is renewing our mind, and the other one is being led by the Spirit. Those two work together in tandem. So the one gets you to think right, which is extremely important, just so that we're thinking like God thinks. The other thing it does is it safeguards you from, how do I want to say this? The fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, there's a lot said about spiritual warfare. Someday I'm going to teach on prayer, and when I get to the part about spiritual warfare, I'm going to probably topple over a lot of sacred cows on that one. There's just a lot said that I think is really not biblical and just gives so much power to the devil. The devil is a defeated foe. He's already defeated. But we act like he's in this great place of authority and power over us, and we have to go into our prayer time and you know, come against him for 30 minutes and on all this. And the reality is, you know, in all the New Testament, there's only three places in all the New Testament that I know that even teach on this spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 11, and Ephesians chapter 6. And do you know all three of them, in talking about spiritual warfare, talk about your thoughts? The whole thing's about deception. The spiritual warfare takes place between your ears. If the devil can get you thinking wrong thoughts, he will absolutely cause you to do things that are you. He makes you a slave of his desires. And you'll say things and do things. You'll have Christians say and do things. You think, what in the world? And we'll say, you know, that's demonic. You know, we may even recognize it as, that's demonic, man. They're like destroying the body of Christ. They're bringing division. And it's absolutely true. But the way that's happening is they are deceived. They aren't allowing the Word of God to renew their thinking to say, hey, what am I doing? I cannot say that. I'm not going to do that. As long as we have our minds thinking right, the devil has no place. He can't get a hook in you. It's only through deception, wrong thinking, that he can get a hook in you and makes you his slave. 2 Timothy says it this way, and I say this in closing. even though I have so much more to say. Oh, thank you very much for that. I love you too. 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 25. Could be wrong. Let me find it. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Well, I'll start at verse 24. So 24 through 26, in case you're going to put that on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26 says this: "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel." Okay, there's a bit of instruction right there. There's a renewing of our mind. You find yourself getting into arguments, then you read the word, it says, no, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Then you go, oh, okay, I can't do that. "But be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." Now, what about when someone is out of line and they're acting out of line? In humility, correcting those. It doesn't just say correcting. How easy we can just read it. Just say, yeah, the word of God says I'm to correct. It says in humility. What's that mean? Realize you're just as capable of messing up as they are. Be humble about it. Hey, listen, man, I've messed up too, but if I could I just want to talk to you about this situation. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, changing of their mind, so that they may know the truth. What's that indicate? They're deceived. And that they may come to their senses. And look at this. He's talking about a child of God. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. A child of God. You see the description of what's happening there? They are a child of God, deceived, and now they're doing his bidding. And that's what's going on. And so, now, it doesn't mean, I'm not saying there is no power in the demonic realm and there isn't anything to deal with. There absolutely is. You can see Jesus, his example, when he's casting demons out of people. And they are, even sickness can be a demonic oppression. You can cast the devil out and they get healed. But, you know, you don't need to sit there for 30 minutes warring over the devil. You just cast the devil out. When there's an actual demonic presence, you cast the devil out. In the absence of a demonic presence, you speak truth, and if they're willing to listen, it unhooks them from the devil. Oh my gosh, that's right. You know, you can go into a place where there's maybe division in a church, and if someone understands what to say, can bring the truth to the situation, all of a sudden, minds just go click, 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 click. Bam, problem gone. Solved. It all changes. The problem goes away because of the truth. It's deception that is the entrance to the devil. That's all he has. He's been stripped. He doesn't even have any teeth. He can gum you to death, but I mean, that's about all he can do. He has no teeth. He is a defeated foe. Weapons have been taken out of his hand. All he has left are lies. So when you meditate on the word, you guard yourself against his lies. Now he has no place in you. That's what Jesus said. The devil has no place in me. He can't do anything to me because I know what the word says. The devil tried to hook him, and Jesus said, it is written. And the devil tried something else. He says, it is written. And the devil tried something else using scripture against him, and Jesus said, it is written. And then it says, and the devil left him for a more opportune time. I'll come back sometime when you're maybe not on the word quite so much. And he never found that time with Jesus. But will he find that time with us? If we stay in the word, our mind's renewed. Now we're staying sensitive and we're thinking right. And now the Holy Spirit's able to move and take us into greater places because, oh, yeah. So the last part, you know, renewing our mind. And the last part is when the Spirit leads, we must follow. How many of you know you can have a situation and your mind is thinking right and then it starts to go a little bit off and then the Holy Spirit just wants to kind of tilt you back, push you back into the right, but you're like, no, I actually kind of want to stay right here right now. Then it doesn't work. It takes renewing of your mind and A willingness to be led by the Spirit of God. Do you know when it says as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, Romans 8:14, do you realize, maybe obvious, but in case it's not obvious, those who are led are those who are following. A child who is being led is a child who is following. It's a decision to follow the Lord. A decision to follow the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit to you? He's the one, the Holy One on the inside who will lead you in any given situation. You have the inertia, the event that happens that causes the flesh to flare up. And then there's the space between the inertia and the action. And in that space, if we will take it to check in, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do, and I'll tell you just in the checking in, amazing how much of it just goes away, just by checking in. This is what Proverbs 3:6 is saying. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. What's Proverbs 6 say? I mean 3:6? If we will acknowledge Him, He will direct, that Hebrew word means to make straight and smooth, your path. So just the acknowledgement. God, what do I do in this situation? I know what she's doing is self-centered and it's really problematic here. Or I know what he's doing is that's mean-spirited or whatever the problem is. Father, what do I do? Listen to the Holy Spirit. He may give you something to say to them. He may give you just a new attitude within yourself to adjust, and where you can just absorb it. Let it continue. You just absorb it and let He wants to do a work and He's going to speak to them. In other words, He may give you an action point that you would do with them. He may give you the action point of do nothing. Just love Him. I'll take care of this. We have to let Him lead us. You know, one time I was reading Proverbs. I know I said I was closing. This is my third closing. In Proverbs, there's one verse that says, when a fool acts a certain way, correct him. The very next verse says, when a fool acts like a fool, have nothing to do with him. And I remember I was laying in bed and I read that. I'm like, wait a minute. We talk about apparent contradictions in the Bible. These verses are right next to each other. One says, do something. And the other one says, don't do something. And I asked the Lord about it. I said, Lord, how does that work? I mean, I know it's not a contradiction. But it just flat said, today it's raining. Next verse says, today it's not raining. It's sunny. Lord, how does that work? And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, that's where understanding comes in. And I understood when He said that, He was saying, I'll give you the understanding at the time. There's a time where a fool will humble themselves with correction. There's a time where they will not, and only I know. There's a time you respond. There's a time when you don't. Listen to me, I'll tell you when. So we can't just take the Bible and say, well, this says, we need the Holy Spirit to lead us. Amen? All right. We went over today, but I just want to pass full blame on to Peter and the video. What else? No. Yes. Amen. Praise God. No, I was just being led by the Spirit of God there when to end the service. I actually was. That's really what I try and do every Sunday. And I've been staying real close to time, but I was just sensing, no, I need to keep going there. So I just went with it. So let's pray over it as we always do. And please receive by faith. Even though I pray the same prayer, I'm going to keep praying the same prayer. If I'm here for 20 years, from now, I'm going to continue to pray this prayer because it's wise. If it's wise, I'm going to keep praying it. And that is the sealing of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. So that the enemy, Mark 4 says that the enemy will try and come and steal the seed out of your heart. So let's just pray right now and believe for this. Father God, we thank you for the Word that we've received today. And Father, we pray right now for a sealing of it by your Spirit, that it would take root and deepen in its root and grow and bring forth more revelation, Lord, that we will receive a hundredfold revelation from this Word in the name of Jesus. And Father, I now pray your blessing on everyone at the sound of my voice right now. I pray your hand of blessing upon them. Lord, that you would give them knowledge of who you are that they don't yet possess, myself included. This week, Father, in particular, I pray that we would receive knowledge about you. A piece of knowledge that each one of us in particular need, that you know what would be the best thing for us to know about you. We pray for that nugget of knowledge to be given to us this week. And those who are believing for that nugget of knowledge right now, say amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, I receive that. I thank you for it. This time next week, I'm going to know more about the Father than I know right now. And so will you. God bless you. Love you. Happy Father's Day to you all. And see you next week. Amen.